chapter 2. While you're turning there, we sent out, of course, postcards for the wild game dinner, and we sent packets to churches within a two-hour drive from the area here, as many churches as we have address for, just urging folks to come out and whatnot for the wild game dinner. And I sent out an email to 800 email addresses that we have, churches and different things. Doesn't cost anything, so I sent it out to them. And I got a few back, different ones coming, different things. I thought this one was interesting. This is from some local folk that come out every year. They said, thank you, Pastor Leatherman, for the invitation. There'll be three from this house attending that evening, from this household attending that night. It is a highlight for us. Thank you to you and your church for doing all the hard work it takes to pull off a night like this. Isn't that something? And so they took the time to write back, and it's not members of our church, folks. Some of y'all might know them, but I was encouraging. I was glad to hear that, and they look forward to it. And I'm finding there's more and more folks and families that are making this like just part of their annual thing. They look forward to it, you know, months, weeks and months in advance. So I'm excited about our wild game dinner. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read down through the section. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. And we noted that there are three issues or three subjects here that I'm wanting to address. And notice he's, in verse 7, he says this, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." So there's one of the subjects that we looked at last week, the mystery of iniquity. So it's already working. "Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." There's the second subject or issue, this whatever it is, whoever it is, he that lets is going to keep letting until he's taken out of the way. That's the subject we'll look tonight. But there's a third one here, and we'll look at it, Lord willing, next week. "Then shall that wicked be revealed." Notice that wicked's in capital, so it's an individual. "That wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And that's the third subject in this passage here, this wicked one who we know is who? It's the Antichrist. And we're going to look at that, like I said, next week. So tonight I want to look at this one that lets. I've entitled the message, "When the Day the Holy Spirit is Taken Away." So let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for the folks that ventured out this evening. I pray that it would be beneficial to us, and we'd profit from the time we've assembled together here and looked in your word. Fill me with your spirit as I try and teach on this portion of scripture, and help us to grow in our faith. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit's work in our lives and in our church. And we would follow your leadership and yield to your direction. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing is clearly taught in Scripture, and that is there's a coming seven-year period called the Tribulation Period. It has various names in Scripture, Jacob's Trouble, the Great Tribulation, different things like that. But it's taught through Scripture. Particularly, there's two books in the Bible, and I'm going to, small crowd, I'm going to have you help me with the message tonight, all right? I don't want to be up here doing all this myself. Doing the preaching and everything all by myself up here. So, can anybody, there are two books in the Bible. Now, Brian, I ought to exclude you from this, maybe. Not answer. Two books in the Bible that address the tribulation period. You can probably guess one of them very easily. Oh, very good. I'm impressed. Daniel and Revelation are the two that go hand in hand. And they give us the most information, really, on the tribulation period. Of course, Revelation going into great detail. But those two there. The text that we read tonight that we're getting into is referring to the rise of the Antichrist, the events leading up to it, just in general sense. And then the Antichrist stepping in and his role he plays on the tribulation period. As I said, there's three subjects here. One is the mystery of iniquity. We spoke about that last week. And my suggestion was that the mystery of iniquity, and if you're looking, is it verse 6 there where it says it doth already work? Am I correct?
verse 6, that tells us that whatever this mystery of iniquity, it's already in operation. It's already at work in the world and has been since the Bible was given to us. This portion of Scripture is given to us. And so my suggestion was that the mystery of iniquity is simply the idea of the practice of presenting something to be Christian when in reality is very unchristian. Something to be scriptural when in reality it's unscriptural. And that's what the Antichrist is going to use to rise to power. He's going to use miracles and wonders all in the name of God. You know, we think sometimes we get the idea, boy, atheism's taken over the world. The Antichrist is not going to use atheism. He's going to use religion and he's going to present it as if it's in the name of God. In reality, it's unscriptural. So that's what the mystery of iniquity was. And we can see that in the world today. We look around us. We see it all over the place. The second subject, as I mentioned, is the removal of the Holy Spirit and then the Antichrist. So I want to look at this idea. Look at verse 7, and I worked this over a little bit last week. I want to do it again. Mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, here's the wording that throws people sometimes. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. If you were here last week, we pointed out the fact that in our terminology, as we use the term let today, when we say we're going to let something happen, means we're going to what? We're going to let it happen. Very good. We're going to allow it to happen. We're going to permit it. We're not going to hinder it. We're going to step aside. We're going to let that thing happen. But the word that's used here and if you'll take this and look how it's translated other places in the Bible, gives us a little insight. It is translated in the King James Bible. It's translated other places to withhold, to hold something back. And so the idea here is, he, this person, whoever it is withholding. He's letting. He's forbidding something to happen. He's restraining it. He's hindering it. He's quenching it, you could say. He's going to keep on doing that until something happens. What? Verse 7 tells us. Till he's taken away. Till he's removed. Now, I could take time and go through the process to determine who this he is that's doing this restraining and doing all of that. But for sake of time, I'll just go ahead and tell you. It's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is a restraining force in this world, keeping back the iniquity that's going to break loose during a tribulation period. And so the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you here why I believe it's the Holy Spirit. But first of all, this is my first point, is I want us to consider the personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, most of us been in church a good while. We understand who the Holy Spirit is. We understand what he's made up of. But, you know, there's a lot of people in the world that don't. And one thing we know about the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is, first of all, he's God. Now, it's hard to find a verse. I can't turn to a chapter and verse and says, the Holy Spirit is God. There's not a phrase like that. You can't find that. But what we do find is that when we study the characteristics of the Holy Spirit and we study what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, we can only come to one conclusion. And that is this, that the Holy Spirit is God. He's one of the persons of the Godhead. Let me give you some scriptures. In Luke 1:35, we're told that the Holy Spirit is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. We're told various portions of Scripture. Psalm 139:7, he is omnipresent. We cannot flee the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so that's a characteristic of God, to be omnipotent, omnipresent, everywhere, all the time. By the way, Satan is not omnipresent. Did you know that? He can't be everywhere at once, not like God is. He can only be in one place at any given time. Where is the devil right now? We don't know. The Bible says he's going to and fro on the earth, seeking whom he may what? Devour. We have no idea where he is. Have you and I ever run into the devil one-on-one with him? I don't know. I tend to doubt that I ever have. I know that I've run into his devils. There's no doubt about that. In fact, just yesterday, no, I'm kidding. So the Holy Spirit is presented in Scripture as being omnipresent everywhere. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? And so he's omnipresent. Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is omniscient. What do we mean by omniscient? He's all-knowing. He knows everything. And so that's a characteristic. That's an attribute of God. And so we go down through the list. He's eternal. I like in Acts chapter 5, Peter is addressing Ananias and Sapphira. And he says, let me read it to you. He says, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Keep back part of the price. While it remaineth, was it not your own? After it sold, was it not your own? You have not lied unto man, but unto God. And so he's equating the Holy Spirit and God as one. So the Holy Spirit is God. So this guy, this person here, he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We believe that's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God. But there's another aspect about the person of the Holy Spirit, and that is this. He's a person. He's not simply a force, like electricity. He is a distinct person of the Godhead. Now, we talk about the three persons of the Godhead. God the Father, the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, third person of the Godhead. Now, why do we call God the Son the second person and God the Holy Spirit the third person? Are they inferior to each other? No, they're co-equal. You cannot worship Jesus too much. You say, well, you shouldn't worship Jesus more than God. That's impossible. He is God. They're one and the same with three distinct personalities. The Holy Spirit is God. And so, but he is a distinct personality. So why do we say God the Father, God the Son, the first person of Godhead, second person of Godhead, third person of Godhead? Why do we address them that way if they're not inferior to each other?
Can't say all three names are the same God.
Right. It's a very simple explanation is generally in Scripture, they're presented in that order. And it's not that the Holy Spirit is inferior to Jesus or to God the Father. They're all co-equal. But nevertheless, that's why we do that. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is a person? Let me give you a list of reasons we believe. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit teaches us things. Jesus said that. The Spirit of God, he will teach you all things whatsoever I said unto you. The Holy Spirit tells the truth. This isn't just some impersonal force. Is a personal being. He has personality. He teaches. He tells the truth. He guides us. Boy, praise the Lord for that, huh? Holy Spirit leading us and directing us. He convinces us of sin. He prays for us. Romans 8 tells us. The Holy Spirit gives commandments many times through the book of Acts. He has intellect. He has knowledge. Get this. The Holy Spirit has emotions. How do we know that the Holy Spirit has emotions? Exactly. Ephesians says, grieve not the Spirit of God. So if something can be grieved, it's safe to assume it can also be what?
Pleased,
yeah. If there's grief taking place, then we know there's the possibility for pleasure, for happiness, for approval. And so the Holy Spirit has these emotions. He makes decisions. I got a whole list of things I put down here with Scripture. The Holy Spirit communicates. He intercedes for us. He testifies of Christ. I said he guides us. He gives commandments. He appoints people to positions. He leads us. John 16:8 implies that the Holy Spirit reveals to people that they're doing something wrong when we're doing wrong. Anybody here know what I mean when I say the Holy Spirit convicted me about something? Yeah, the Spirit of God, something down inside, speaks to my heart. How do you explain that to someone? It's very difficult. It's not an audible voice, but it's the Spirit of God bringing conviction. I haven't thought of this for a long time, and I've used it before to illustrate, but when I was in Bible college for a brief period of time, I worked at a carpet mill down in Georgia, down in Chattanooga and Rossville, Georgia. They have zillions of carpet mills down there. And so I worked third shift at a carpet mill. And the school used to give us a little pack of brown bag lunches that we could take for work. And for whatever reason, I had forgotten mine one day. And I was starving. And it came break time. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning, 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. It's break time. I didn't have nothing to eat. I told the boss, I said, man, is there any place, a convenience store somewhere I can run to real quick and get a sandwich or something? He says, right across the street, they've got really good sandwiches. I said, really, they're open? He goes, yeah, they're open till 2. That should have told me a whole lot right there. And so I said, great. And I went flying out there, went across the street, didn't really pay attention to anything. There was 2 sets of doors. You go through the first door, there's like a little foyer area, then you go through the second door. As soon as I started pushing those front doors, and I didn't know what the place was, I had no idea. As soon as I started pushing those doors, something inside of me was screaming, don't go in there, don't go in there, don't go in there. I mean, I just had, and now I know it's the Holy Spirit. And I just thought, that's weird. And I went through, and I pushed open the second set of doors, and here it was just a bar, nightclub. There was a band up there playing, and drinking, and just nasty place. I went around, turned around, and I lost some weight that night, and I fasted and prayed over lunch. But that was the first time that I really was aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit was alive and well inside me and was convicting me and directing me to not do that, not go in there. He knew what I was getting into. And so I always think of that. So the Holy Spirit is a person. He's God. But he's a person. He's active in our lives. He indwells our bodies. He's aware of what we're doing. He's involved in our lives, working and trying to direct us and enable us, fill us, and empower us. So the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, the second point is, and I'm trying to go through this quickly. Second point is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. What is the job of the Holy Spirit in the world? I'm open to ideas. What does the Holy Spirit do in the world? What's he do here?
No man cometh to Jesus unless the Spirit draweth.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit is involved in people coming to Christ. All right, very good. What else? All right, he brings conviction of sin. We mentioned that. He's our lawyer. He goes before God on our behalf. Excellent. Yes. What else? What is the Holy Spirit? What's he here for to do? All right, he comforts us. He brings peace to our heart. Do you ever go through a difficult time and you think, I should be more upset than what I am? And there's just a peace there you're going through and God gives you peace. That's the Holy Spirit of God does that. It's very real. Actually, the Holy Spirit has been active in the world from day one. When God created, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And what does the Bible say? The earth was what? Without form and void. And the Bible says the Spirit moved upon the waters of the earth. The Holy Spirit was right there from the get-go involved in the creation of the world. Now, I like what Henry Morris said. He's a creationist scientist. And he wasn't being dogmatic on this, but he gave a fascinating idea of what the Holy Spirit was doing when it was moving, when the Holy Spirit was moving on the face of the earth. I always pictured in my mind, and I've mentioned this before, but I always picture in my mind just kind of going back and forth like a ghost. You know, just kind of moving around. And I never really gave it any thought. The Holy Spirit's moving on the face of the earth. Just read on. Got reading Henry Morris's commentary on that, and he offered this suggestion. He said, if you look up that word moveth, it has the idea, it's translated other places, a bird fluttering its wings. He said it has the idea of vibrating very quickly. The Holy Spirit moving on the face of the earth. You know, Holy Spirit's coming down. And his suggestion, again, he's speculating, but it intrigued me, that the Holy Spirit was actually at that point, the fourth earth was without form, without void, it didn't have any substance, that he was putting into the world the energy fields, the electromagnetic field what else?
Gravity,
probably, and all of that. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. We think of the Holy Spirit, we think of power, and he was empowering the earth. I don't know about you, you can take it or leave it. I think that's intriguing to think about that he was part of and involved in the creation of the world, bringing this thing together. So the Holy Spirit has been active from day one. How did the Holy Spirit work in the Old Testament? What did the Holy Spirit do for people in the Old Testament?
People for certain periods of time and have
yes. He would come in, and the purpose for it was to empower. The Holy Spirit would come upon. I believe I'm correct in saying this, that Samson was, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon Samson more than any other person in all the Bible. Now, I find that fascinating. Because when I think of Samson, I don't think of the most godly guy in the book. Right? I see a guy that's messed up in a lot of ways. But nevertheless, God, the Holy Spirit, came upon him and empowered him to do great things. One thing you do not find the Holy Spirit doing in the Old Testament is indwelling the body of man on a permanent basis. The Holy Spirit, as Brian said, would come and go, come and go. By the way, Brian's answering a lot of questions for not answering any questions tonight. But no, I'm kidding. That's fine. So, in the Old Testament, he empowered men for the work. He did something else in the Old Testament.
What did the Holy Spirit do in the Old Testament time? He empowered people, but something very important. You all know what it is. You're just not thinking of it.
What is it? I don't know. Yeah.
All right. Well, Peter tells us that the holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired Moses and Elijah to record the Word of God. It was given to us by inspiration. So when the Old Testament books were written, the Holy Spirit was very active, moving on the minds of those the Old Testament authors, having them record down exactly what God wanted recorded in His Word. And so there's an aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament we don't think about much, but nevertheless, it was very vital, and He was moving on their minds. Now we come to the New Testament. Jesus said, I ascend to my Father, and I will send the Holy Ghost upon you. And now what does the Holy Spirit do in the church age? He said, Preacher, I didn't know we had to think when we came to church tonight. If I didn't know that, I'd have stayed home. What does the Holy Spirit do now in the church age? All right, He indwells us when we got saved. How many folks here, you're saved, you know it. Say amen. Do you know the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God moved inside your body? Right now, sitting there inside your body is the Holy Spirit of God. The same Holy Spirit that fluttered over the earth and energized the earth is now living inside you and I. Isn't that amazing? So He indwells us. What else does He do in this age? All right, He comforts us. We already went through the list here. He empowers us to be a witness. Did you ever witness to somebody try and share the gospel and verses came to mind you didn't even know you memorized and all of a sudden they're right there and you're telling them? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God bringing to memory things we heard and said before. And so He's active now. He convicts. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now we're going to look at two that bring us to our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I keep hearing sounds. Is that the Holy Spirit speaking and leading? 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 13. Look at that there and tell me what the Holy Spirit does. I'm getting tired of doing all the talking. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, are we all what? Baptized into what? One body. What is that verse telling us? Yes, the Holy Spirit of God, the moment a person gets saved, Holy Spirit of God takes that person and baptizes them into the body. What body? The body of Christ. Find that in Galatians. The Holy Spirit of God places us into the body of Christ. If you're baptizing something, what are you doing to it? You're immersing it. You're putting it into something, right? And so the Holy Spirit of God, the moment we get saved, He moves into our bodies, but He baptizes us. Now, if you'll read R.A. Torrey and some of these old-time preachers, you're going to hear them refer to repeated baptisms of the Spirit. I agree with what they're teaching, but I believe they're using the wrong terminology. There's only one baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the moment I get saved. I'm placed into the body of Christ. What they refer to as baptism of the Spirit, you and I would call what? Being filled with the Spirit of God, the filling of the Spirit. And so anyway, this is getting like Bible Institute here. But so anyway, the Holy Spirit in the church age takes Port Austin, and last Sunday morning, old Jeffrey came down the aisle. That boy was sobbing when he got to the altar. I mean, under conviction. And Ed took him to back. Ed said he was sobbing back there. He needed Christ. And when he prayed and trusted Christ as Savior, and I have no reason to doubt he wasn't sincere. I'm sure he was. The moment he did, Christ baptized him. The Holy Spirit baptized him into the body of Christ. He's one of God's now. He's part of Christ. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does. Now think about this. We're going to get back to 2 Thessalonians. What happens when the Holy Spirit's removed? Baptized, one of his jobs now is somebody gets saved, they're put into the body of Christ. But when he is let, the Holy Spirit is taken away, what's happening? That ceases. Exactly. And the Christians will be gone and the church will be gone. There'll be no body of Christ to be baptized into. It'll be removed. And so one of the results of the Holy Spirit being taken away, along with the church and all believers, is the fact that there's no more church during the tribulation period. There's no more entity that we understand the church. It is removed. There's no more baptizing. Ephesians 4:30. One of you, I don't know if we referenced that or not. Go over to Ephesians 4:30. I tell you, this is the kind of stuff that just makes me want to get up and run in circles. I get all excited. Ephesians 4:30. Ah, that is the verse I want. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. What's it say? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until when? The day of redemption. When is the day of redemption? Go ahead, Brian, you can answer. What were you going to say, Ed? Yeah, the rapture. The day of redemption is the coming of Christ for the church. It's the day of the rapture. So notice this passage says the Holy Spirit seals us, not forever, but until the day of redemption. Why would we no longer need to be sealed after the day? What do you do when you're sealing something? You're preserving it. You're protecting it, right? You seal your green beans. You're protecting them. right. After the rapture, what happens to our bodies and our sin nature? Our bodies are glorified. Our sin nature is gone. We don't need to be protected. There's no chance that we could lose our salvation. Now, if the Holy Spirit did seal us with our sinful nature, we would lose our salvation like that. But he no longer does that because our bodies are glorified. We don't have a sinful nature. We don't no longer need to be sealed. When the Holy Spirit is taken away, then you no longer have that sealing, that indwelling keeping until the rapture. And so there's a definite change takes place. Now, this leads to my last thought, and that is the parting of the Holy Spirit. Come back to 2 Thessalonians. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? This is great. I'm glad you did. It would be boring by myself here. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets, I forgot the other part that the Holy Spirit's doing right now. John chapter 16 tells us that he convinces the world of sin, of reproof, and of judgment. Tell you what, turn there real quick. Are you in a hurry? You got a minute? All right, good. Turn there to John chapter 16. I promise we'll be out by 9. How'd you like that, Mary? Look at verse 8. John 16, 8. And when he has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Then he goes down and expands on it in verse 9, 10, and 11. What does that sound like? Now keep in mind verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He who now letteth will let until he be taken another way. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of what? And of righteousness and judgment. The word reprove means to what? Judge or to rebuke it or to sometimes like the idea of casting light on it. And would you agree with me that that verse in John 16 would imply he's restraining the world of sin? that his influence, would that be of holding it back, not letting it just go loose? And so when Jesus said, listen, part of the Holy Spirit's job when he comes to the earth during the church period is going to hold the sin back of the world and restrain it and have that influence. Then we get to 2 Thessalonians and we're told that at the rapture, the Holy Spirit, the church and the Holy Spirit are going to be taken away. The Holy Spirit's going to be taken away. So that restraining, that reproof that the Holy Spirit is doing on the world will no longer be there. Wow. And that leads me to our parting of the Holy Spirit, which I mentioned. And that word where he says, till he be taken out of the way. It's kind of an interesting way of saying it. He'll be taken out of the way. Implying right now he is in the way. Exactly. He's in the way of the world. And that phrase, out of the way, is translated other places, in the very midst of. And so the Holy Spirit's right here in the midst, restraining the world of sin, holding it back, bringing judgment on it. And then, but there's a day coming when the Holy Spirit's going to be taken away. And what's that going to do to the world? It's going to let loose. And I hate to use this phrase, and my dad used it one time after I had gotten saved. We were talking about this. We were taking some classes together, and I about fell over. But he said it's almost literally all hell will break loose, is the term my dad used. Now, I don't recommend using that phrase, but that's a pretty good description of what's going to take place. How many people agree with me? The media and the world is a mess. Can you imagine when the church, Christians, and the Holy Spirit, his ministry of restraining, is removed, and there's nothing to hold the world back? Can you imagine what the TV shows are going to be like? Can you imagine what the music's going to be like? Can you imagine what the political leaders' lifestyles are going to be like? We can't. It's unrestrained sin. Now, is the Holy Spirit not going to be in the world at all? Yes, he has to be. He's omnipresent. Remember? He's God. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? He will be here, but his role in the world will be changed. He no longer lets. He no longer hinders. He no longer restrains. Will there be people saved after the rapture? Sure. Multiply millions of folks that never heard the gospel. We're going to see this later on in the chapter. They'll be saved. Holy Spirit will be a part of that. You can't get saved without the Holy Spirit. So he'll be a part of that. We have two prophets. He will not indwell them. In fact, a good way to understand the Holy Spirit's role during the tribulation is go back to his role during the Old Testament. Because God is reestablishing Israel, and God's relationship with Israel is being reverted back to what it was before the church. The Holy Spirit of God indwelling believers during the church age is a unique thing in the history of man. You and I are very privileged to be a part of the church. It's very, very unique. And so once the church is out of here, the rapture, the Holy Spirit reverts back to his Old Testament role in the world. Many people get saved. People got saved in the Old Testament, get saved in the tribulation period. But he's going to have a very key role. Now, here's my concluding thoughts. I thought, all right, what does that have anything to do with my life today? What does that have anything to do with me going tomorrow and putting swords out and knocking on some doors? What does that have anything to do with me tomorrow? Here's what I thought. I put this down. See if it helps you. The church, made up of individuals, us here, we have a far greater influence on this world because of the Holy Spirit in us than we realize. We think the world, how many people in the last 7 days have complained about the condition of this world? I have in the last 7 minutes. But the fact is, the presence of the church on planet Earth and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers has a far greater influence on this world than we realize. And when we are taken out of the way, when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, then we're going to see, wow, that's what the world is without us. That's what the world is without the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And so this is what I'm saying. We do have an influence. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, when I yield myself to the Lord and I say, I'm going to obey God and I'm going to let the Spirit fill me and use me and lead me and direct me, I'm going to submit to His leadership in my life, You and I are part of keeping this world from being what it would be if we weren't here. Now that's encouraging to me. That we are having an influence. The gospel tracts we give out, the witness, the radio, and all of that. You say, oh, I don't see it making any difference. Oh yeah? Remove it. I learned a lesson when Brother James moved to West Virginia. I found out there's a whole lot more he did than I realized what he did. And I was like, what? Wait a minute. Come back here. And that's the way it is with us. We have an influence. Now, the influence of a church and a Christian fluctuates. Sometimes it's greater than other times. But nevertheless, your presence on the job as a Christian has an influence. The Holy Spirit of God's in you. You go to the family reunion and you're yielded to the Lord. They may shun you and may look at you funny, but I'm telling you, you have an influence. Did anybody ever come around you and say a bad word and apologize? Oh, I'm sorry. You're a Christian, that's right. Anybody ever do that? I get it all the time. We have deacons meetings and it's just... oh, I'm sorry. No, I'm the deacon. But I'm out busy.
Preacher, I didn't mean to say that.
I said, you didn't sin against me. No, I'm not the one to apologize to. And I'll make... It hadn't happened for a long time, but it used to be I'd call up someone, the kid would answer the phone, and you know, they're just holding the phone like this. Mom, it's for you. Who is it? I'm not sure. Well, I'm busy, why don't you? Hold on. All right. And they come over. Hello? I said, this Pastor Lynn? Oh, hi, Pastor. Oh, it's fun being a pastor. But the influence... We do have an influence. And then I put this down last of all. We need to be sensitive and submissive when the Holy Spirit directs us. Because He has a role in this world through the church. That's bringing others to Christ. That's restraining sin. When the Holy Spirit prompts us to speak to someone about Christ, maybe in a particular situation, you know what we should do? We should speak to that person about Christ. So the Holy Spirit prompts us to give a tract. I think we ought to give them out. Don't wait for a feeling. But sometimes the Holy Spirit really prompts you. And I say, let's do that because the Holy Spirit is working. We're just the machinery, so to speak, in a sense. The Holy Spirit works through us. And the only body He has is my body and your body. The only way He's going to influence this world is through us, is we yield to Him. So let's be sure we do that. Father, bless us, Lord, I ask Him. Lord, we'll make the prayer time our invitation time. And Lord, when we bow and pray, just pray you search our hearts. And as you deal with us, help us to be submissive. I ask you in Jesus' name.